I want to focus on the phrase that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The other day, I was assisting Nancy as we were putting ornaments on the tree. Probably you've all done that in the last week or two, probably. And maybe you had kind of the same approach that she had. We were talking about this, and I told her a story that I had read, and she said, well, I do the same thing. Many of the ornaments that we have and I bring out of the storage and that she puts on the tree were given to us by various different people. Some of them were actually created by family members and friends. And so they all have a meaning. And as each ornament is placed on the tree, Nancy said, she ponders, thinks about that person, recalls some of the events in our relationship, some of the events, some very happy and glorious and some very sad and even painful, of the person that gave that particular ornament. Pondering has the idea of thinking and thinking various thoughts and kind of evaluating, almost arguing in your own mind a little bit back and forth of what does this mean? And what's the most important part of the meaning of this event or of this person? Well, the Bible tells us here that Mary was doing some of that on this particular occasion. And you'll notice if you have your Bible and look through the context a little bit, this happens, of course, after the baby is born and after the shepherds had come. And they had come praising God and glorifying God and then gone throughout the whole region and shared with people this great news that this baby who was God in human flesh, this baby who had been prophesied, this baby who was Emmanuel, God with us, had been born in this humble place there in Bethlehem. And people wondered, it says, at the things that the shepherds were telling them. So the Christmas season is filled with all kind of joys and celebration and blessing and things that create wonder sometimes in our minds and hearts, and maybe sometimes as well to ponder, as Mary did. Recall some of the things that Mary at this moment might have been pondering. How in Nazareth, as a betrothed woman about to be married, and in that culture at that time, betrothal was, you were already committed in a very definite and strong strong way, even in the eyes of all the community. So she wasn't, Mary and Joseph weren't completely married yet, but they were betrothed. They were already belonging to each other. It would have taken something very much like a divorce to even end that betrothal, stronger than engagements we have in our day. So they belong to each other. And imagine that perhaps she was preparing an evening meal and, you know, going about the tasks of a woman providing for friends and family. And all of a sudden she hears a voice behind her, and she turns, and there is the angel Gabriel. And he greets her and calls her blessed of God, blessed among women, someone who has favor with God. And at that time, she was troubled, it says. She was troubled and wondering, what kind of a greeting is this? And what is this angel doing here? And of course, he told her this good news that the child that she was going to bear was the product and the creation of God Himself, of the Holy Spirit, and that he was going to be born to fulfill the prophecy of God. He didn't put it in these words, but he might have said to her, Mary, remember that prophecy in Isaiah that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child? Well, Mary, you're that virgin, and you are going to be with child, and you are going to bear a child who is going to be the very essence of God, the very person of God in human flesh. God coming to visit this world and the people who are in so much need. But since that time, Mary has become pregnant. But in the eyes of the community, though they were betrothed to each other, they did not have the right and the privilege of coming together in order to become pregnant. And so this would have been somewhat of a raised some eyebrows and somewhat of a scandal. And of course, it would have been especially questions and even heartbreak between her and Joseph, because Joseph would know there was no reason, as far as he was concerned, for her to be pregnant. And so it was a time of both a mixture of joy and concern, and joy and fearfulness of what was to come. And you remember the story that Joseph, when he first found out about this, he knew he couldn't be the father of this child. He assumed at first that there had been some adultery, some infidelity, something sinful in order for his betrothed to be pregnant. But and so he was minded, being a kind man, just to quietly divorce Mary and go on his way, end the betrothal and the marriage that was in the process of being established. But then the angel came to him and assured him, Mary, this is God's doing. This is a miracle. This is how the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to be born into the world. And so there was a time for Mary of wonderment and this amazing statement from the angel that she was, on the one hand, going to have that privilege that every Jewish girl, young woman dreamed of, being the mother of the Messiah, but then finding out it's going to be in a way that she never could have anticipated, and a way that was going to create some problems and people looking at her kind of cross-eyed and some embarrassment perhaps. And then, of course, God in his sovereign control of all things made sure that the baby was born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. Again, as had been prophesied. But passing over the trip that she made to Bethlehem earlier, now Mary is traveling 90 miles, either on foot or riding on a donkey, probably going back and forth between riding on the donkey and walking. 90 miles, and she's 9 months pregnant. Not comfortable, not easy, not pleasant, I suppose. But that's part of what had taken place. And so she had all kind of wonderful things and great promises. And then in just the way God allowed things to be worked out, great challenges and great difficulties in this happening, as God had assured her it should happen. But, you know, coming back to the original announcement by the angel to her, which had to be stunning and thrilling, and yet, creating all kind of questions in her mind, her response was that of faith and of obedience. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then she had gone to visit with Elizabeth and stayed there for 3 months. That had happened when she was only 6 months along in her pregnancy. And there had been the whole conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth acknowledging that she was the mother of the Son of God, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth said. And there had been, you know, just evidence in even the joyful activity of the baby John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb to the fact that this was the Son of God who was in Mary's womb. And then Mary had said, on that occasion, she had declared a great psalm of praise. And Mary had said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? That's why we're here, to magnify the Lord, to praise Him and to worship Him. Not just a tradition, not just something that feels nice and pleasant and part of the Christmassy events, along with Christmas cookies and all kinds of other stuff like that. No, this is something grander, something more glorious. We've come together to focus on the person of Christ, the one who was born on Christmas, the one about whom all of this worship and all of this praise, and the one in whom all the hope of the world has been placed. And so we're here, like Mary, to magnify the Lord, because this is the gospel. This is the good news, that those who have been in such great need, that those who have been rejected, that those who have found themselves often failing and not being able to carry out God's purpose in their lives, because of their sin. She goes on to declare this good news, this gospel. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God was Mary's Savior. God is your Savior if you've trusted in Jesus. God is the Savior that you desperately need if you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant," she went on. "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who was mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him." And just think of those words. "He who was mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." He is the God of mercy. What are your struggles tonight? What are your needs tonight? What are the things that you can't quite cope with, and that you know you're not wise enough and powerful enough to deal with them and to successfully bring a good outcome? Here is our hope, which was Mary's hope. "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name, and it is His mercy that is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. For He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things." This is what God does. This is who He is. This was the hope that was all bound up in the coming of the Messiah into the world to be born from the womb of Mary. He's going to be the one who exalts those of humble estate. He's going to be the one who fills the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. So the Bible says here in verse 19 of chapter 2 that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. I looked into the original language a little bit of that verse, and I never knew this until this week, that "these things" is not just an ordinary word for things. It's the word rhema. You may have heard of that word. Rhema means, usually it's translated word, and it means the spoken word. And in Scripture, it's usually the spoken word of God declaring grace, declaring mercy, declaring a miracle, declaring healing, declaring salvation. But Mary is pondering in her heart at this moment, after the baby has been born and the shepherds have come to see Him and are praising God, she's pondering in her heart these rhemas. And I thought, rhemas? She's pondering words? How does that all work out? And I've never read this anywhere, but here's my thought. I think what God was doing was fulfilling his promise. Many, many promises in the written word of God. But as Mary was submitting herself, trusting herself, declaring, I am your servant, let it be to me. And as you have said, these words were now becoming the spoken words of God, the rhema words of God at this moment. And so it was the powerful, miraculous, life-changing, creative words of God happening in Mary's life. And that's what she was pondering. Not only certain events, not only pondering about that difficult journey and the birth of this child in a place where animals were eating, and there was a manger, a feeding trough, and that's where she placed him. Not only all of those things, but just the glorious promises of God. Think of all the promises that you and I have, that though our sins be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though we have been rebels, though there has been wrath between us and God, though we have been God's enemies because of our sin, God has taken all of the wrath and all of the judgment that we deserved and placed it on his son Jesus, this one who was born from the womb of Mary. And so we can be forgiven, we can be reconciled, we can be entered into a relationship with God, and we can have assurance of entering his presence forever. Pondering the rhema words of God when they're put into action, when because of her faith and the faith of others, but especially because she submitted herself to the will of God, having chosen her for this great privilege and great challenge. And so it said she treasured these things. This is a good time. You know, this gospel, this message, this hope, this new life that we have in Christ, being human, being limited, being just all that we are as human beings, this can become, oh, well, that's just something that we know. That's just something that we even take for granted. But we don't want to just always take it for granted, do we? We want to have our hearts be set on fire in some fresh way with the glory of salvation in Jesus. And what better time to ponder these treasures, these blessings, these words of God that have been made alive and have been applied to our hearts and lives, and we've been changed and we've been brought together in Christ. The walls have been broken down, Jew, Gentile, whatever, and we're made one in Christ. These great miracles of God. And what better time than on Christmas Eve to ponder the treasures that we have received, the treasures that now belong to us, the treasures of a relationship with God, the treasures of a life and a conscience cleansed of all the wrongdoing, the treasure of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the treasure of being given hope, a firm and solid God-given hope for eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever. And I submit to you this evening that one of the great privileges that we have on an occasion like this is to be pondering. And as we ponder, to realize how blessed we are by God and to praise him and to renew our own commitment to him. And as we do that tonight, we're going to be singing another song. I think it's Silent Night. But we're going to light some candles, and I'm going to start it off up here with the whole thought of being like Mary in having treasures in our hearts of the grace and mercy of God, and pondering all that God has done for us and all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.